2 Kings 19, beginning at verse 1. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and the senior priests, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of disgrace, of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." The Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libnah, for he heard that the king had left Lachish. Now the king heard concerning Tirhakah, king of Cush, "Behold, he has set out to fight against you." So he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, the nations that my fathers destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, and the king of Hena, or the king of Eva?" Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, said to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. She despises you, she scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have mocked the Lord, and you have said, 'With my many chariots I have gone up the heights of the mountains, to the far recesses of Lebanon. I felled its tallest cedars, its choicest cypresses. I entered its furthest lodging place, its most fruitful forest. I dug wells and drank foreign waters, and I dried up with the sole of my foot all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into heaps of ruins, while their inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confounded, and have become like plants of the field and like tender grass, like grass on the housetops blighted before it has grown. But I know you're sitting down and you're going out and coming in, and you're raging against me. Because you have raged against me and your complacency has come into my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came." And this shall be the sign for you. This year eat what grows of itself, and in the second year what springs of the same. Then in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downwards and bear fruit upwards. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast up a siege mount against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And that night the angel of the Lord went down and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer his sons struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. Amen.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's nice to see you tonight. As you know, we're continuing in our studies in 2 Kings. Jeanette's just read chapter 19 to us. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Let's just pray for a moment as we come to this passage. Our dear Father, we thank you for these old covenant records, historical records that we have. Thank you that these things that are written are true. These are things that happened. And we pray, Father, that as we look at this, what to us is an ancient manuscript tonight, that you will just remind us that these things are written for our benefit, for our blessing, that you may teach us who you are, that you may teach us the need of our dependence upon you. So open your word to us this night, dear Father, we ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I wonder if you've ever been asked to find the book of Hezekiah in the Bible. I remember as a young man, it used to be quite a nice joke to plain people to say, find the book of Hezekiah, because it kind of sounds as if there should be a book of that name. You know, please turn in your Bible to Hezekiah chapter 1. Yeah, sounds okay, doesn't it? But of course, there is no book bearing this man's name in the Bible. But there are some detailed chapters about him. In 2 Chronicles, there are 4 chapters of quite considerable detail about him and about his works. And of course, in 2 Kings, we have 3 chapters that are dedicated to him, chapters 18, 19, and 20. We looked at chapter 18. Alan took us through that two weeks ago. And in that we saw how the kingdom of Judah was under threat from Assyria, and how King Hezekiah, who throughout his reign had largely done what pleased the Lord, what was right in the sight of the Lord, how nevertheless he had unwisely sought help and support from other nations in an attempt to counter the Assyrian threat rather than trusting in God. And we left the chapter on a bit of a knife edge 2 weeks ago when Hezekiah heard the threatening words of the Rabshakeh, the high official of Assyria, who was really the mouthpiece of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And these words that he heard were not only a final ultimatum to Hezekiah to surrender or die, but were also a blasphemous attack on the God of Israel, claiming that even Yahweh couldn't save them, and in fact likening Israel's God to the so-called gods of the other nations who had all fallen before the might of the great nation of Assyria. So here are the words which were reported to Hezekiah that we read in 2 Kings 18. And this is what is referred to in verse 1 of our chapter tonight. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, this is what he heard. Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Very proud, bombastic words. Hear the word of the great king. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hands of Assyria. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Powerful and proud words and frightening words from a king who seems to have experienced nothing but victory in every battle he had fought. Sennacherib was a victorious king, and he was extremely confident that Israel's God would fare no different than the gods of the other nations. So tonight, that's what Hezekiah heard at the end of chapter 18. Tonight we come to 2 Kings chapter 19, or Hezekiah chapter 2, if you prefer. There's a lot going on in this chapter. Here's just a brief synopsis of the events, of the incidents. Let me just bear with me as I take you through this. First of all, Hezekiah reacts in despair and mourning at these threats from Assyria. Verse 1, as soon as King Hezekiah heard these words, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Then he sends his officials to Isaiah the prophet to ask him what he thinks of all this, in the hope that the Lord himself would act for the honour of his own name, as well as for the deliverance of Judah. Verses 2 to 4. Hezekiah sent Eliakim and Shebna and the senior priests covered with sackcloth in mourning, covered with sackcloth to the prophet Isaiah. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. It may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Hezekiah is asking Isaiah to pray for deliverance. Isaiah responds to this in verses 5 to 7. He responds to this by assuring Hezekiah that the Lord has indeed heard the words of the king of Assyria. That doesn't surprise us, does it, that the Lord has heard this? Words which God himself says have reviled him, the Almighty God of Israel. And Isaiah also prophesies that the Lord will cause Sennacherib to turn back to deal with a threat from another source. And this turning back to deal with this threat will eventually result in his fall. Verses 5 to 7. When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord. This is not now the words of the great king of Assyria, so-called. "Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumour and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." However, as the king of Assyria is leaving to deal with this rumour that he's heard, of this attack on his kingdom, he still finds time to issue another threat against Judah. And this time, as well as mouthing the words, he also sends it in a letter. Verses 8 to 13. The Rabshakeh returned, found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. Now the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Cush, "Behold, he has set out to fight against you." This is the rumour that he had heard. So he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, the nations that my fathers destroyed?" And then he lists all the various nations that Jeanette has already read to us. Now, in receipt of the letter from Sennacherib, Hezekiah acts very wisely, very wisely. This letter confirmed what he had already heard at the end of chapter 18. But now he goes to the house of the Lord and he spreads out the letter before the Lord and he prays. Reading in verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And he prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." Isaiah then confirms to Hezekiah that God has heard his prayer and that he will deliver the kingdom from the Assyrians. Here are some of the verses. Verse 20, "Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him." And let me just reverse a couple of the lines here to give the sense of it. Here is the word of the Lord through Isaiah. The virgin, this is speaking to Sennacherib, "The virgin daughter of Zion," that's Israel, "she despises you, she scorns you. The daughter of Jerusalem, she wags her head behind you. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have mocked the Lord And you have said, with my many chariots, I have gone up the heights of the mountains to the far recesses of Lebanon. This is Sennacherib rehearsing all his mighty deeds, all the things he's done. I felled its tallest cedars, its choicest cypresses. I entered its furthest lodging place, its most fruitful forest. I dug wells and drank foreign waters. I dried up with the sole of my foot all the streams of Egypt. I did this, I did that, I achieved this, I achieved that. And the Lord says to him, have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into heaps of ruins, where their inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confounded, and have become like plants of the field and like tender grass. But I know you're sitting down, and you're going out, and you're coming in, and you're raging against me, because you have raged against me, and your complacency has come into my ears. I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, or even shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. And he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And then finally in our chapter, as we've read it tonight, as if to underline the certainty of the promise of deliverance, the angel of the Lord struck down 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in their camp. And subsequent to all this, eventually, Sennacherib himself is murdered by his own sons. Verses 35 to 37. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. Now, we could spend much time on the details of all of these happenings, but we don't have the luxury of time to do that tonight. So, I want to direct our thoughts to the specific action of Hezekiah in laying Sennacherib's letter before the Lord. In other words, his prayer, his heart cry for help. So I've got five brief points about Hezekiah's prayer. So I'm a five-pointer tonight, for those of you who know what that means. five brief points. First of all, Hezekiah prays. I suppose the first thing to note about Hezekiah's prayer is simply that he does pray. He is the king of Judah. He's the main man. He's the king of Judah, but he knows that he isn't the one in ultimate control. So we read in verses 14 and 15, Hezekiah received the letter and read it up to the house of the Lord, spread it before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. Now, no doubt there had been much discussion with his advisors and trusted men, but the Holy Spirit, I believe, in the first instance, wants us to see clearly the simple fact that Hezekiah prays. He prays. Whatever advice he may have received from others, he knows that he must take this matter to the Lord. Yahweh must hear from Hezekiah's lips, and more importantly, from his heart, what he wants to say. The wisdom and experience and spiritual advice of godly men and women are often significantly important. But going before the Lord with our needs, our desires, our distresses is the most important thing of all. This is a foundational principle of our relationship with the Lord. The value of wise and trusted counselors is recognized in the Bible. But our one-to-one relationship with the one who is the wonderful counselor must always be paramount. Hezekiah prays. Secondly, he acknowledges who God is. Hezekiah knows that only Yahweh is God. It's the name of Israel's God. Our translations, our English translations always say the Lord. It's the name of God, Yahweh, or Jehovah, as we used to say. Hezekiah knows that only Yahweh is God. He is not one of a number of gods. He is the only God. So in verse 15, we read, "And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." All the so-called gods of the nations are actually non-existent. They are idols of wood and stone. "Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands." Hezekiah acknowledges who God is. He is the only God, unique, the only one, the creator of heaven and earth. Thirdly, Hezekiah prays for the glory and for the honor of God. Verses 16 to 19. "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." Hezekiah has an eye for the glory and honor of God in all of this. And this, I believe, is of huge importance. Yes, Hezekiah is earnestly and urgently praying for deliverance, but he knows that the answer to his prayer will be for God's glory, not for his, even though he is the king. All that God plans and does in all of his creation is for his glory. That doesn't mean that he isn't concerned about us, nor does it mean that he doesn't love us and deeply desires to bless us. But in the complex mix of all of that, he is working everything out for his own honor and glory. And this truth is encapsulated for us in many places in the Bible, but in two particular verses. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul is looking ahead to Christ's final triumph. And he writes like this: "When all things are subjected to him," that's to the Lord Jesus, "when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, the Father, who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." That's the end goal, that's the aim in everything, that God may be all in all. And then again in the very well-known verses in Philippians 2, speaking of Jesus, again the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. Now Hezekiah knew this truth also. And so he prays that God would respond to the mocking and the blasphemy of the king of Assyria as he shakes his puny fist in the face of Almighty God. And Hezekiah prays that God will save his people and in so doing bring honour and glory to his own name, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Fourthly. Yeah, you thought you were going to be early tonight, didn't you? Yeah. Hezekiah knows that the situation is beyond him. Verse 17, truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. They've actually done it. It's not a myth, it's not a story. Assyria was a powerful foe. That had been demonstrated all around Israel in the fall of the other nations. This was no imagined danger. It was only too real. It's very obvious that it is the reality of the threat, the imminent danger that the kingdom is in, that drives Hezekiah to urgent prayer. This was no carefully constructed case study, like, if this happened, what would you do? Options, please. Answers on a postcard. This was real. This was real. It was happening now in real time. And Hezekiah knew that he was powerless to do anything about it. So in his need, but also armed with the knowledge that God was all-powerful, that Yahweh alone was God, he prays with full dependence on the Lord. He can do nothing else, nor can he do anything more important than this. He prays. He knows the situation is beyond him, and he prays. And now, fifthly, Hezekiah's prayer is answered. We know from our chapter, and also, by the way, from history, that Hezekiah's prayer was heard and answered. Assyria never, ever conquered Jerusalem. Verse 32, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast up a siege mound against it. By the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares Yahweh, Israel's God. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And then 185,000 are slaughtered by the angel of the Lord. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, another non-god, non-existent entity, his two of his sons, Adramelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And if you need to know this, and if it helps you, secular history confirms the death of Sennacherib, the arrogant boaster against the Lord, at the hand of two of his sons. And interestingly, there's actually a gap of 20 years between verses 36 and 37. 36, then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And in verse 37, 20 years later, he is slain, murdered by his sons. But the 20-year gap didn't mean that the prophecy of verse 7, I will make him fall by the sword in his own land, wouldn't be fulfilled. It was fulfilled. God always keeps and fulfills his word. So how can we apply all of this to our own lives? Well, I do hope that the circumstances around Hezekiah's prayer have obvious applications for all of us, and that we will be encouraged in our prayers, even in the most difficult and dangerous and troubling situations, perhaps especially in situations like that. But as we read and learn about these long-gone historical events, it is important to remember the words of Scripture in Romans 15. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. But there are some things about prayer that I think we should take on board, that we should know about, that we should think about. It seems to me that there are basically three possible answers to any of our prayers. The answer yes, the answer no, or the answer not yet. Now, the answer we always want, of course, is yes, isn't it? And praise God, that often is the answer that we get. And we rejoice in that. And we give him the honour, the praise and the glory for it. The answer we don't want is no. But sometimes that is the answer. It's a great mistake to think that God is obliged to say yes to every request that we make. That he must save us from every difficulty and problem. That it's his role to make life just be what we want it to be, to make all the problems go away. What we have asked for may not be in God's good and perfect will. A yes answer may not be good for us, may indeed be harmful in the long run. A no answer may be the means of making us trust him even more. It may be that his glory is better served in other ways. Think, for example, of very, very powerful verses in Hebrews chapter 11. This is a chapter that recounts the great faith of saints of old and how they triumphed through their faith in God. It's a great chapter to read and encourage you. The chapter ends, however, with these very sobering verses. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute and afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Who would choose such things for themselves? But God in his wisdom and, remember, in his great eternal love for his children, knows what is for our eternal good and blessing, as well as for his glory and honour. Even the Lord Jesus, the perfect Son of God, prayed these words, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And in the context of what we are thinking about tonight, this is actually a hugely important incident in Jesus' life. It's vitally important, of course, for our salvation, because we know that the Father did not spare his Son from this cup of suffering. Jesus drank the bitter cup of our sin to its very dregs as he paid the price of our sin on the cross. But it's also important in the sense that it is a real life example of how sometimes God's will is not what we would choose. Jesus, although his soul was abhorred by what he was about to go through, looked beyond the suffering. We read that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. And the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 53, written some 700 years before the cross, is like a commentary and exposition of this verse in Hebrews 12. The joy set before him. Isaiah writes, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring." This is Jesus looking beyond the cross. "He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul," my Father, let this cup pass from me. "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." Sometimes the answer to our prayers is hard for the moment. The not yet answer is the one which perhaps challenges our faith most, but it can also strengthen and deepen it. The thing, the person, the situation that you've been praying for months, years, decades, keep praying for it. In this circumstance, we wait for the answer in the knowledge that God is God and we are not. That he is the one who knows what is best, and he knows what timing is best also. He will not withhold his blessing and goodness to his children, but will answer at just the right time. So in the face of not yet, keep on trusting and praying. And finally, let me just say a brief word about two specific prayers in the Bible. Jesus spoke about these prayers in Luke chapter 18, in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Two men, we read, went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. They both went to the temple for the purpose of praying. Here's the Pharisee's prayer. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus: "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." Here's the tax collector's prayer. He, we read, was standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I can tell you tonight, on the authority of the Lord Jesus himself, that the prayer of repentance and the cry for mercy will always receive a yes answer. Always. But the prayer of self-righteousness and self-exaltation will always receive a no answer. Here's what the Lord Jesus had to say about these two men. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It's my hope, my prayer, my deep desire that all of you hearing this will know what it is to have earnestly prayed the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That is far and away the most important prayer that any of us can ever make. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Have you prayed that prayer? God has promised to say yes to it. He will be merciful to you. But whether tax collector or Pharisee, whether saved or lost, whether believer or unbeliever, be certain of this. Proud, boastful, arrogant, self-righteous prayers will never, never be pleasing and acceptable to God. Hezekiah's prayer was none of these. It was a genuine, humble, reverent, and trusting heart cry to Almighty God, and he heard, and he answered, and he delivered his people. God is most certainly a prayer-answering God. The Bible is full of his answers to the prayers of his children. But he's also sovereign, and he is the only one who is all-knowing. If we knew what God knows, we wouldn't want him to say yes to some of our prayers. We must trust him at all times. His way is perfect. His love for us is sure and certain. He will always do what is the very best for us, even if the road at times seems hard. Let us be like our Saviour. Remember the words of Hebrews 12. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you tonight that the Lord Jesus endured the cross, despised its shame, and on that cross he paid the penalty of our sins. He bore the wrath, the righteous wrath, which was our due, which should have been ours to receive. And we read, and we are overjoyed to read, that he did all this for the joy that was set before him. Father, impress your word upon our hearts and minds this night. Take honour and glory to your name, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.